I want to talk about service. Of course, our theme for this year has come from 1 Chronicles 28:9 of seeking, serving, knowing God. I've talked a lot about seeking, a lot about knowing, not almost at all about service. So what I want to do this evening is I want to use a story from Genesis 24 to illuminate the Christian idea of service. This is one of the coolest stories in the book of Genesis that's often skipped over because it's right after the life of Abraham, really before the life of Jacob. And it's really not one of the more well-known stories of the book of Genesis, but it's a beautiful story, and I hope you'll see some symbolism in it by the time we finish. So what we're going to do is we're just actually going to work our way through the text. It's a very long chapter. We're not going to read every verse in it. Sometimes I'll summarize, but we're going to work our way through Genesis 24, and then I'll have a couple of applications we can make at the end. So let's begin in Genesis 24, verse 1. Genesis 24, verse 1. This is after the death of Sarah. Sarah has died and buried, so that's the context for Genesis 24, 1. Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge under all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by Yahweh, the God of heaven, and of the God of the earth, that you will take a wife for my son, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from his oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So here Abraham gives his chief servant a mission. Go back to my land, the land where I was raised, the land where my kindred is, and find this wife for my son Isaac. Do not find one among the Canaanites. Rather, go back and find one. So he makes a covenant. He puts his hand under his thigh. For us, that's a very intimate version of a handshake. It's a weird detail in the text. I'll give you just a quick side note about this. I think it has to do with the circumcision contract that God made with Abraham is the reason you see this symbolism here. But here, he makes a binding contract that, yes, I will go on this mission and I will find a wife for your son Isaac. Take the context here. Sarah has died. Isaac is grieving over the loss of his mother. And because of this, Abraham wants to provide for his son, his only son Isaac, that he may be able to give him a wife who will make him happy. So picking up in verse 10, we're going to see the prayer of the servant. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, and then came when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Yahweh, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing in the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who shall say, drink and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Here the servant prays that he may find the right woman for Isaac. And his prayer is one of utter selflessness. Abraham had instructed him, do not find yourself a wife. find a wife for Isaac. Here, he could have found a beautiful woman to marry and settle down with quite wealthily, but that's not his mission. His mission is to find a woman for Isaac to marry. And in particular, he wants to make sure it's the right woman, because he recognizes Isaac is the chosen seed. He is the one through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. And he wants to find the right godly woman for his servant Isaac. So here we're going to see the two of them meet, beginning in verse 15. Before the servant had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Micah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden who no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she'd finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered on his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel, two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Micah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So in these verses, the servant and Rebekah meet one another. And as they meet one another, he of course recognizes God has fulfilled his promise that he made, and God has fulfilled the covenant that he's made with Abraham by providing a wife for Isaac. And once he recognizes that things have worked out according to the plan, he falls and he worships the Lord, and then he asks Rebekah, "Take me back to your kindred. Let me talk to your father. Let me talk to him, so that we may establish all of these things." So now, as we pick up our narrative, the servant and Rebekah have journeyed back to the house. Verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and harnessed the camels and gave straw to the fodder of the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food were set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So in the context of these verses, Laban, the brother of Rebekah, talks to the servant to find out what has occurred and why he's come there. He recognizes from the jewelry that's on her arm that there's an engagement that's about to occur. He just has to go through the proper channels for it to occur. This story, I think, for us is just such a weird story because we don't understand arranged marriages. I mean, to us as free-willed, liberty-loving Americans, arranged marriages are just the strangest, most backward, third-country thing that you can ever imagine. But for us, we don't need to impose our cultural appropriation on the story of the Bible. This is very common. This is very, very common. And here the engagement that's occurring is one that is common within the culture, but ultimately is one that is going to lead the chosen wife to the chosen seed of Abraham. So we're going to summarize the next few verses, beginning in verse 34, all the way down through verse 49. What the servant does is he recounts what has already occurred. We'll come back to these verses in a little bit, but essentially just understand what he's doing is he's recounting the events of the day back to Laban so that Laban can understand what has occurred. After he finishes his story, he says in verse 50, Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a little while, at least for 10 days. After that she may go." But he said, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah and their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of tens of thousands, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed this man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So what occurs within the context of this story is Rebekah is given the option about whether or not to go, and ultimately Laban is good with it, Bethuel is good with it. The servant is more than good with it, because ultimately all of them understand that this has come from the Lord's hand. So then the servant and his men, Rebekah and her nurse, they leave and they go back to the land of Abraham. Verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So finally, as they get back, they lived happily ever after, as Andy told us last week. This is a good ending. They get back to the land. Isaac's happy. Rebekah's happy. The servant has fulfilled his mission, and the story's over. So what in the world does this have to do with us in our Christian service? Well, when you look at the story, where would you put disciples of Jesus Christ in this story? Are we Abraham, the one who is of the great possession who commands? Are we Rebekah, the chosen wife who has been given a sign from the Lord? Are we Isaac, the one who is still in his country awaiting a wife? I would recommend, and Joan's shaking her head, you're right. We are the servant. Let's tell this story another way. A father gives a command. A father who has everything, who is rich and gracious and glorious, who has a great household. This father, this master, gives his servant a mission. The servant's not named. He gets no glory. But he goes about his duty. He goes about his mission. He goes to a foreign land. He does as the master has commanded. He looks to the Lord. He does the mission. And then the Lord blesses his way. I would recommend in our own lives, we are the servant. We are the servant. A few details I want to point out about this as application. Number one, the servant is not named. That I think is one of the more interesting aspects of this narrative, is the servant is not named. As you look back to the beginning of the chapter, it tells us in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he had. This, in our more modern day language, would be like the chief executive of Abraham's property. While Abraham may be the president, this is really the chief executive, the one who is overseeing all the day-to-day issues. Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. He would have been the one to oversee all of this. Who is this man? Well, I'll tell you who the general idea of who this man is. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, and it tells us there in verse 2, Abram said, "O Yahweh God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" It is generally agreed that the man in Genesis 24 is Eliezer of Genesis 15. And Eliezer would have been with Abraham for decades. He would have been with him and known him and served him and essentially been his right-hand man. But he's not named in the story. Why? Because it's not about him. Who is this story really about? While most of Genesis 24 focuses on the behaviors and actions of the servant, who is Genesis 24 really about? It's about Isaac. It's about Abraham. It's about the gracious father and the chosen son. Notice how the servant sees himself. You go a bit later in Genesis 24, it tells us in verse 34. Genesis 24, 34. He said, "I am Abraham's servant." Verse 42. "I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham.'" Who does he see himself as? He does not see himself as Eliezer, the great executive of Abraham's property. Rather, he sees himself as the servant of Abraham. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as servants of the God Almighty? Or do we see ourselves as the Great One? The Great One who it's all about me. The point of Genesis 24 is it's not about us. It's not about us one little bit. This servant was the one who had to go, and he was the one who had to leave his own comfort, and he was the one who had to deal with these individuals, but it's not about him. Brethren, the first lesson I think Genesis 24 teaches us is a true servant recognizes our mission and ultimately this life are not about us, it's about our holy God. You'll notice even at the end of the chapter, it tells us in verse 65, as the servant sees Isaac, he says, "It is my master. It is my master." Of the chosen son, of whom, again, this is probably Eliezer. Eliezer would have been much, 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 much older than Isaac. He would have seen Isaac's birth. He would have seen him being raised up. He would have been essentially a secondary father figure to him in many ways. But even to Isaac, he sees, "He is my master, Isaac." Jesus was 33 years old when he died. Younger than most of you here this evening. He's your master. He's your master. The great Messiah, the great Christ, the great Lord, the great chosen one, the great seed of Abraham, he is our master. Again, the first lesson Genesis 24 teaches us is true service is not about us at all. We can go unnamed. We don't need any credit. We do not need any, really even appreciation. So long as we have done the will of our master, it's about glorifying him. Number two, the servant understands what his mission is. As you go again earlier in the chapter, it tells us in Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. Genesis 24, verse 12. The servant said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show me steadfast love to my master Abraham." What is he wanting? He's wanting success for his master. A small detail of this chapter that I love is found in verse 33. It tells us in verse 33, food was set before him to eat, but the servant said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Laban said, speak on. What ultimately was he focused on? He was focused on his mission. He was focused on his duty. He was not going to be distracted by any of the comforts that may be afforded him. He was not going to be distracted by any of the recreational opportunities that he had before him, because he was about his mission. He was about his duty. He was about service. As servants of the God Almighty, we must be focused and dutiful in our lives. We need to understand that service to God is not something that occurs haphazardly, and it is not something that happens coincidentally. Rather, it is something that happens purposefully. Service to God is just as servants of this servant. It is one that is dutiful. And even if a great meal is put in for me, and I am able to have a great distraction come my way, no, I am about the work of my master. We must be dutiful. The third lesson, and the final one that I would recommend: this servant had success because he was faithful. It was not because of his own great works. It was not because of his own great cunning, but rather it was because of his faith that he found success. You'll notice throughout this chapter how he refers to God. It tells us in verse 48, I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me to the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. To whom does he give credit? To God. And once God delivers this woman to him, what does he do? He bows and worships. I think we also, by consequence, learn a little bit about Abraham from this story. Where would he have learned about God? From Abraham. Abraham would have been the one to have teach his chief executive about the Lord. Abraham was a man of faith through every step of his life, while at times he faltered, was one that looked of faith. And he was one that emulated and taught and demonstrated faith, and his servant understood, if I want success in my mission, I need faith. A bit later in the text, it also tells us down into verse 56. The servant said, do not delay. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. What then does the servant want? He wants to be with his master because the Lord has given him success. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. The lessons from Genesis 24 are manifold. It is just another of the stories that points to Jesus Christ. From this perspective, where's Jesus? Well, let's think through this a little bit. The Father has a chosen son. The chosen son has a chosen bride. Jesus has the bride of the church, given by the grace of the Father. What then is the role of the disciples in this? We are the ones who use our hands to tend to the Son. We are the ones who bring Him glory. We are the ones who seek to His service. Like the rest of the Bible, the story of Genesis 24 is the story of Christ. It's the story of Christ in demonstrating to us His manifold glory, but also the servant's attitude that we need in our lives. Jesus, I think, gives not a commentary on that particular story, but a commentary on service that I think connects greatly. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping the sheep say to him when he has come in front of the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That needs to be the mindset in this life. I understand that what I'm saying is completely countercultural. Because we are taught by the world, it's all about you. Live your own life, find your own path, make your own way, find your own happiness. It's all about you. The servant of Abraham teaches us, and it's not about us all at all. We don't even have to be named in the story. It's about our father. It's about his son. It's about the beloved bride of that son. And if we are dutiful, and if we are faithful, and we give him the glory, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Get out your songbooks, please. A few months ago, Kirby presented a lesson where he asked us the question about whether or not we are seeking to serve or be served. And he used in that sermon an illustration of a restaurant. Do we see ourselves as the ones who are seated, waiting to be served by everyone else around us? Or do we see ourselves as the wait staff? Those who come, and whenever the water needs to be filled, we may not even get a thank you, but we're going to fill it. If we see the bread basket needs to be filled, we'll get some bread and we don't even have to be given a thank you. If we see a little bit of silverware needs to be given, we'll go get the silverware and we'll get it. It's not about us. It's about others. We need a mindset of service. If I can be a bit preachy, it isn't my job title for just a second. Find a way to serve this week. Find a new way to serve this week. We have many active, loving, service-minded disciples here. And I am so thankful for the service that goes on in so many ways. It seems like every week I learn of a new act of service that y'all are doing on a regular basis that you're not asking for any credit for. You're not asking for any glory for. You're just going about your work because you know it's your Christian duty. But let's excel still more. Let's be servants. Let's be servants. Perhaps you need to follow in the way of the chief servant, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he came to this earth to take the form of a servant, that he may demonstrate to us not only what a perfect life of service demonstrates, but also that he may provide redemption through his blood. And if we have faith, like the servant, and if we seek him and if we're baptized, he will give us that great redemption and that great deliverance. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and while we sing.